The letter to Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven gold lampstands says, I know your works, your labor, and your endurance, and that you cannot tolerate evil. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. You also possess endurance and have tolerated many things because of my name and have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you, remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet you do have this. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. I will give the victor the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. May God bless that reading of his word. And a quote that I shared with Tim this morning in the sanctuary, he'd like for me to also read. This is from Dante's The Divine Comedy. The love of God, unutterable and perfect, flows into a pure soul the way light rushes into a transparent object. The more love we receive, the more love we shine forth, so that as we grow clear and open, the more complete the joy of loving is. Mirror-like, each soul reflects the other.
So, Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, please. So, Liz and Tad sang the song that the movie is chronicling, I Can Only Imagine. And in that song, Bart Millard wonders what it's going to be like when he stands in the presence of Jesus. And even to say it is emotional for me, and I can see that as the same way for Liz. Because each one of us are going to have this experience. And how will we react to that? Will you stand in his presence, or will you fall to your knees? Will you say hallelujah? Will you be even able to speak? Will you dance in his presence, or will you just stand there dumbstruck? And I think that in order to answer that, let's look at the type of being we're going to be standing before. You want to do that this morning? So we'll back up. There you're in Revelation 2. Look up at Revelation 1:9. Look at Revelation 1:9, and we'll follow that through. Who's writing this letter? John, right? And what had happened to John?
Exiled.
I, John, your brother, verse 9, chapter 1, and partner in the tribulation, kingdom, and perseverance in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of God's word and the testimony about Jesus. They're not going to hear any more about that. So you are going to be exiled, John. We're done with your message about God and about Jesus. Look how God turns that around, by the way. That speaks to me right away. You know, sometimes you feel exiled, and God used the exile of John to write this greatest prophetic book in Scripture. I was in the Spirit. Oh, I love that. Don't you relate to that? Do you get those times when you're in the Spirit? You can feel it, can't you, when it's there? And John is saying, that's where he was right then. He's meditating, he's praying, he's in the Spirit. Communication between him and God is clicking. And it was on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. So he's praying and meditating, and he hears something behind him. And this voice behind him says, write on a scroll what you see, send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These are the seven churches in the area around the Greco-Roman world at that time. What kind of being is this that we're going to be standing before? I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. One of the few descriptions in Scripture, by the way, of the now ascended, glorified body of Jesus of Nazareth. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. When I turned, I saw seven gold lampstands. And among the lampstands was, there's a being standing, was one like the Son of Man. Look at the description. Dressed in a long robe with a gold sash wrapped around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, white as snow. His eyes like a fiery flame, piercing. His eyes are piercing. His feet like fine bronze, fired in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of cascading waters. In his right hand he had seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. What's coming from his mouth? What's the metaphor? That's right, the word. The word is described in Scripture as a sharp, double-edged sword. And so here John is seeing the one who's saying the word, and he's overcome. His face was shining like sun at midday. Verse 17. Look at this. How will we react? I can only imagine. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. Are you as struck as I am by the total lack of reverence and fear that this world demonstrates toward the type of being here described? You know, it used to be years ago, you just would not hear people malign the Christian faith. You just wouldn't hear it. And there was a fear that people had, or a respect that people had for God, for his word, for his church, for his son. That is totally gone. And now people openly say they're against Christians, they're against Christianity. And I wonder if they understand, I wonder if we understand. This is the being we're talking about here. This is a description of the one that we're going to be standing before. And it is so powerful, this experience for John. He falls at his feet like a dead man. He laid his right hand on me. This is a physical being with all of the physicality that we have. He lays his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. This is who I am. I'm the first and the last and the living one. I was dead. I love Jesus' self-description here. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and Hades. Therefore, based on who I am, John, therefore, based on what you just saw, write what you have seen, what is, and what will take place after this. John, write it down. He lays his right hand on John. He revives him. John is in some sort of a swoon. He says it was like I was like a dead man. I couldn't raise question is answered. Will I stand in his presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah, or will I be able to speak at all? It's answered right here. The answer is no, we won't stand in his presence. No, we won't be able to speak. Can you picture the type of being that this is to be so awe-inspiring that it makes a man like John fall down as if he's dead? We're going to stand before him. That chills me. That holds me to mission. Well, I've been thinking about that a lot this week. Being held to mission. And there's so many things for us all to deal with in a week, isn't there? And in a day, just so many things. And not all of them are bad. Some of them are good. And many of them are good. But still, ever and always, if those things pull me off of my mission, then I have to explain that to this being. So do you. That's sobering. We need to rehearse this. We need to revisit this. And when I hear these people on television malign, and this isn't necessarily going to be recorded today, so we'll just talk freely, but I think, well, this was national news. Remember on The View, where Joy Behar was making fun of Mike Pence, remember? Because Mike Pence said that he talked to Jesus and Jesus talked to him. And so Joy Behar grabs a hold of that on national TV and says, quotes Mike Pence, and she says, I think that he's crazy. I think that when people say something like that, that they're out of their minds. And you know what bothered me about that clip? I don't watch The View. But what bothered me about that, it was played all over the clip. And the audience, do you remember the audience's response when Joy Behar said that? What was it, Teresa?
They laughed.
They laughed and they clapped and they cheered. And I'm thinking, open your Bibles and read who you're making fun of and who you're going to stand before. And yet our nation just has such a flippant, disrespectful attitude toward the Holy One, God's Holy One. The secret of the seven stars you saw on my right hand and of the seven gold lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So this is, John, this is what you're seeing. And Jesus is saying, I am integral to these churches. I am very aware of what's going on in these churches. I come down here to this church often during the week, empty, quiet. And yet, this Holy One is very aware what's going on here in this church and in the people of this church. I want you to grasp this morning. Chapter 2, look what he says. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. Why? Why is he writing to the angel? The angel of the church. Newville has an angel. How cool is that? We have an angel. And the reason, here's what the angel does. Angels are God's secret messengers. Scripture is replete with this. So the church has an angel. Ephesus has an angel. And Jesus says, don't write the letter to the people. Write this letter to the angel of the church. And then the angel's job is to convey that to the people in the church. We have an angel here at Newville. And I'm often wondering, what message is Jesus giving the angel of Newville that the angel is then to pass on to us? Interesting. And here it is. Here's what you're to say to the angel, and the angel, I want you to convey this to the people at Ephesus or to Newville. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands, Jesus of Nazareth, the now glorified, resurrected, ascended Jesus of Nazareth, the now one with this long white robe and the gold sash, the one with white hair, with piercing eyes, and whose mouth can, the words from his mouth put you on your face. This, that one. Get these next words. I know your works. Listen, God's people, our lives are not played out in a heavenly vacuum. He knows your works. He knows my works. He knows the works of Newville Church. He's very aware, and he's always monitoring second by second. Now, that can be very encouraging, or it can put you on your face like a dead man. He knows your works. He knows what you do. He knows what I do in a day. He knows my thoughts. He knows my heart. He knows my commitment. He knows my prayer life. He knows how much I am in his word. He knows how much emphasis I put on church. He's got it. I'm hiding nothing from him, and neither are you. That's a little chilling, but I think we need to hear it, right? You want to hear it now, because someday you're going to stand before him, and you're going to hear it then. I know your works. He knows how much labor you put into your faith. He knows your endurance. He knows your priorities. He knows your values, your goals, your commitments. And that you cannot tolerate evil. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. You also possess endurance. He knows our endurance. Either he knows we have endurance or he knows you don't have endurance. And have tolerated many things because of my name. Now that sounds pretty good. And have not grown weary. That sounds like a good resume from the church at Ephesus, and as an individual resume. Would you be happy with that so far? I think I would. But what's the problem? But, verse 4, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Paul is right when he writes in Romans chapter 8 about this marriage that we have with God, the Godhead. And Paul says, no thing has the power to get in and separate that marriage. Nothing has the power in and of itself to do that, Paul. Yeah, you're absolutely right, Paul. But, and you know this yourself, and I'll tell you, I know it to my shame, to myself, for myself, we can abandon, can't we? We can abandon the marriage. We can abandon the love. We can abandon that first love, that white-hot first love. Do you remember how it was when you first were saved? You remember how you felt? Remember the exhilaration that you had? Remember the joy and the peace and the contentment? Remember the feeling that you had that you could conquer any and everything? That's first love. The problem with this church, the problem with individuals, I'll examine myself. You examine yourself. Are you head over heels in love with him? Because that's what he wants. That's his top priority. They're doing all of these things, and you might be doing a lot of things. And you might be working, and you might have endurance, and you might hate evil. All of those things are clicking in your life and going for you, and yet, how is your first love? How is it with you? And make no mistake, we are commanded to love him. Do you get this? It's a command. It's the command that Jesus said is the most important command. In fact, he says if you just did that, he says all the law and all the prophets hang on that condition. The condition of your heart where you are so in love with him. His commands, of course, become normal, become who you are, because you love him. Well, of course, I love him. What if you don't? What if sitting here today you can't say that you love him? What if sitting here today you can't say, yeah, I have that first love, I have that same zeal, I have that same white-hot love that I had for him at the beginning? What's the solution? Because remember, that's sin. What's the solution? Three things. Remember, repent, return. Remember, repent, and then return is the solution that Jesus offers this church at Ephesus and the individuals in this church to fix this, to get their first love back. Why is love so important? Why can some person over here be doing the same exact work that this person over here is doing the same exact work in the church of Ephesus, in the church of Newville? And there's another person in Newville, in Ephesus, doing the same thing, only the only difference is the person over here loves Jesus of Nazareth with all their heart, their soul, their mind, their strength. And that person over there is doing the same work, and ostensibly you would say, well, they're exactly the same, wouldn't you? But there's some intangible thing that comes with our work when we love him. Our work is, like Paul says, clothed in incorruptibility, somehow, some way. When we love him, something radiates off of that. Interesting? Because Jesus says you're doing it, you're working. Your endurance, you've got that. You don't tolerate evil, you've got that going for you. But in spite of that, those things that you do aren't clothed and cloaked and covered in first love. And therefore, what's Paul say about that? What? What? Good. Good. Exactly. Now that's exactly. Listen, if I speak the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I am a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. That's exactly the verse that I wrote down to exemplify what's going on here. And you two just said that. That's interesting, isn't it? If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so that I can even move mountains, but do not love, I am nothing. Same works from two people, one clothed in love of him, the other not clothed in love of him, and Paul says, it's nothing. What's this say to you? What does it say to you when you hear that? Give me some feedback. What do you think about this? Why do you think that would be?
You'll end up misguided.
What's that, Dave?
You'll end up misguided.
You end up misguided. Yeah, yes. Yeah, you won't stay on center. What else?
It's your own agenda.
Good, Sandy. It's your own agenda. What else comes with it? Pride. Look at what I'm doing. I don't really want to, but I'm doing it. I mean, that says a lot about me, doesn't it? And Jesus says, no, it doesn't. Yeah, no, he actually says, yeah, it does say a lot about you. You're misguided, your own agenda, you got pride. But when you do those same things in and out of a heart that is so in love with him that you can do nothing else, Teresa, give me an example of that, the woman who...
Crashed the party.
Explain that. She could not not do it. Her agenda was
to be with him.
Yes. Do you ever feel that? Your agenda is just to be with him, just to get into the word. I just want to be with him. Why? Because I love him. I just want to be with my wife. Why? Because I love her. I want to be in church. Because I love it. If I donate all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, but do not have love, look at this, I gain nothing. How are you doing with that? Jesus says, okay, to this church, to Newville, okay. Verse 5, what's the remedy if you have lost your first love? Maybe I'm speaking to you. Maybe not. If you find your service drudgery, if you find reading scripture drudgery, if you find coming to church something you have to check off the box of, maybe this speaks to you. Remember how far you have fallen. See, that's the very first thing. That's the very first thing to correct the lack of love for you, your first love of him. The very first thing is, well, remember. Remember how it was? Remember how it used to be between you and God? Have you fallen away from God today? Do you spend more time watching television than you do reading scripture? Have you fallen out of love? Because those things that Paul mentions can, if you invest them with power, can get into our marriage with him. And believe me, that's what the enemy wants. And it's a cascade from there, isn't it? Remember the being you're going to stand before, and that I'm going to stand before, and to give account of how I've spent my time. Remember how far you have fallen, first of all. And then, when you remember, that should lead to the second R. Repent. Repent. Here's the prodigal. Obviously my favorite parable, because it speaks on a lot of different levels to a lot of different things. And here's the prodigal. What, did he not go through this exact process, Teresa? He remembered. He's signed on with the Gentiles. He no longer is in love with his father. Remember? He says to his father, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance. And he leaves. And he signs on with the Gentiles in a far country. And everything is going fine for him. Until the world and its baubles become so thin and lose their attraction to him. And he finds himself sitting in a pig pen, totally an anathema to a Jew, to be feeding pigs. Imagine that. And what does he do? First thing?
He remembers home.
He remembers. Do you remember? Do you hear in our little church, do you remember how it was? And he repents. On his knees in the pigsty, he repents. And he says, I'm going to go back home. And he returns. Remember how it used to be for you. How it used to be between you and God. Remember how good that was? Remember how everything in your life seemed to flow better when you're in this good marriage with God. Repent. And then do the works you did at first. They're going to be the same works. What's different? They're cloaked, they're covered, they're from the nidus of those works is love of Him. And it changes everything. You know, I notice that. I know that about myself. I know it so well. And I hate it when I do that. I can feel it. I'm with somebody. You know, this happened to me last week. And Sandy will know who I'm talking about. And this you know her too, Teresa. She comes into the office on a walker. And her husband is doing very poorly. And they're in an assisted living. And the treatment was over, and she started sharing just about how bad it is for her husband and in this assisted living, how bad it is for her, and how, you know, they're lonely, and the family doesn't really pay attention to them. And, you know, and I'm at that particular point, right then, I got to confess to you, at that particular point, I was not from a stance of love with her. And maybe I'm the only one, but maybe you're there sometimes when, you know, you're really busy and there's a lot of stress coming at you and you got a lot to accomplish, and then something like that starts to happen. You ever been there? Okay. And so the temptation is, and what I did initially was to give her a fake empathy, a fake concern, you know, whatever I can say to truncate this so that I can get on with my day, to my shame. Story has a good ending, no. Has a good ending. Because, you know, Teresa and I have this, we talk about this all the time. The Holy Spirit, bam! Whap!
Tick-tock.
Yeah, what?
The clock stops.
Yes, the clock stopped, and it was like, slap me. And immediately my attitude shifted. I mean, it just shifted. I felt it. And then at that point, I had such deep love for this woman. And it just flowed. Her to me to her. I listened. I really listened to her. It got a response from her. It comforted her because I remembered. Did that ever happen to you? I think that, you know, if we're honest, I think we would say, all of us would have to say, that we've been there. And I think that the hope for us, and the hope for me, was that quickening Holy Spirit, you know, He just doesn't let go, does He? He's there to mold us. He's there to change us. He's there to watch us. He's there to keep us and better us, and build us, and conform us to the image of the Son of His love. And if you're in that relationship with Him, you find very quickly that your old self wants to move on with your day, and yet the Holy Spirit is going to say, stop. Remember what you're here for, Tim. Remember what this is all about, Tim. Yes, you're right, Holy Spirit. Forgive me, God. And He does immediately, and I'm with the woman. Is that a process? Boy, you know what the downside of that is? Well, I guess if there's a downside, Teresa and I talk about this. There's so much need out there. And you run into people with so much need and deep hurting, and they're carrying life, and it's a burden, and they want you to listen. And yet, it's like time. And I think of Jesus. I mean, people clawing for His attention because they always got it. And He comes to the well, and the author says, John says, He's worn out. He's worn out. He comes to the well in Samaria, and yet the woman comes to Him, and she starts. And He's with her. Why? Love. Repent and do the works you did at first, otherwise I'm coming. Well, no. You know, based on the being that John just described, if I have a choice that being is coming, not to give me accolades, that being is coming. Listen, God's people, he's come to me. Under these conditions, he's come to me. And if you are a child of God and you're not doing this and you've fallen out of love with him, that being that just described by John, that he falls down dead, is coming to deal with this. Here and now, he's coming. And he will deal with it. And he will set it right. Where's Tori? Tori has this, what do you call it, 5 o'clock fear?
Yeah.
Tori, when they were at home with their mommy, and I would be at work, and I guess Tori would be the one to remember this the best. and he would do something that he shouldn't have done. But he said what held him back, what he called 5 o'clock fear, that he knew Dad was coming home at 5 o'clock. That was so good. Yes, yes, exactly. And here, you know what? We got 5 o'clock fear here because Jesus promises, if you are my child and you are not doing this and you've fallen out of love with me, I'm coming. And I'm going to deal with it. And I'm going to do something that is going to snap you back. That's going to make you remember, going to make you repent, because I have a job for you to do, and it requires you to love me. So, I'm coming. I'll come to you, and I'll remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Don't think that it's one and done. You know what I mean? That you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. I'm saved, one and done. I don't mean that in a salvific manner, okay? I don't mean that. I mean, once that occurs, there is things to do.
Amen.
Yeah, yes, exactly. There is a job. There is a mission. And if you don't do it, I will come to you. Verse 7, anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. I'll give the victor, you and I, who are victorious in this love, I'll give you the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This letter does apply to the church, but it also applies to individuals. And if it spoke to you today, then God's Spirit had his way. And Liz and Tad, thank you, because this message has sprung from your special number today. I had no intention of doing this today, absolutely none. And yet I think the Spirit did use that and work today in our midst, and maybe it spoke to you. So let's pray. Pray, Lord, that you would allow us to remember and to repent and to return. Amen.